Now let's turn in God's Word to Psalm 20. Psalm 20. And we read this passage in connection with the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 36 on pages 21 and 22 in the back of the Psalter. The Word of God in Psalm 20. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice, Selah. Grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots, and some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the King hear us when we call. May God impress these words upon our hearts and minds and give us grace to add our voice to that of the psalmist. On the basis of this passage and all of God's Word, the Heidelberg Catechism teaches us in Lord's Day 36 as follows. Lord's Day 36 is an explanation of the third commandment, which you can find on page 20, where the law of God is given, page 20 in the back of the Psalter. The third commandment is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And then question and answer 99 of Lord's Day 36 asks, what is required in the third commandment? That we, not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others. And briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that he may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us, and be glorified in all our words and works. Question and answer 100. Is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor, as much as in them lies, to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? It undoubtedly is, for there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name, and therefore he has commanded this sin to be punished with death. Beloved brothers and sisters, all loyal and faithful citizens pray for their king and leaders. This is true in the earthly sphere, according to God's command in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. I exhort that supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And we may ask ourselves, how often do our prayers contain this petition on behalf of our kings and those in authority? But how much more is this true for us who are citizens, not only and not even primarily of an earthly country, but of a heavenly commonwealth, those who are citizens of King Jesus' heavenly kingdom. We certainly have cause to pray for the Prince of Peace, for Jesus, and for his cause. You may think it strange that I say pray for Jesus, but that is what David teaches the people of God to pray for in Psalm 20. Psalm 20 is a psalm of David. It was a psalm composed by David under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and it was, as the title indicates, given to the chief musician in the temple for the worship of God's people, to lead God's people in worship and to give them words to speak on behalf of David and on behalf of David's kingdom. But David here, while he speaks as the king of God's people in the Old Testament, is also looking ahead to his greater son, the King, Christ Jesus our Lord, the one who would come for the final defense and salvation of his people. And in this psalm, David teaches the people of God to pray for him as the king, but also to pray for the coming and for the work and for the saving conflict that Jesus would take on behalf of his people when he came into the world for their salvation. And as a church, David teaches the people of God to join with him in a prayer for the coming of Christ and for the success of the work that Christ came to do. That prayer has been answered. God answered that prayer in the fullness of time by sending Jesus Christ into the world, by sending Jesus Christ to live and to die, to fight his whole life long against the enemies of God and his kingdom and his church and his name, and to struggle victoriously over against those enemies, finally on the cross, where he made atonement for our sins, and in doing so crushed the head of the serpent and broke the power of the kingdom of darkness over his people. And now, as God's New Testament church, and as a people who has partaken this morning of the sacrament Christ gave us for the confirmation and strengthening of our faith, we are exhorted and we are called. And by the Spirit of Christ, we gladly join our voices with the Old Testament church in this prayer of Psalm 20. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble, the name of the God of Jacob defend thee. And we confess that our comfort and our consolation is not found in any earthly power, although we do pray for those earthly authorities that they may live so that we may live as much as possible a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, and have continue to have the freedom to worship God according to his word and our conscience. But we confess that our trust is not ultimately in these earthly authorities, but it is in the name of our God. It is in Jesus, our King, and it is in the greater Son of David who came that he might destroy the works of the devil. We also resolve, even as we confess our trust in his name, to remember that name, to consciously strive to keep that name before our minds and hearts, so that we live not for ourselves, but live for the glory of our victorious King, and find our comfort in the victory that he has already accomplished. So as we consider Psalm 20 and the Heidelberg Catechism's explanation of the third commandment, we do that from a primarily positive point of view. The Catechism, as it faithfully explains the third commandment, emphasizes the evil of taking the Lord's name in vain, of using God's holy name, the name of the God of Jacob, in a way that is dishonorable and blasphemous, and that casts aspersions on his character and on his work. But at the end of answer 99, we read these words concerning our positive calling with regard to God's name, that he may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us and be glorified in all our words and works. And it is from that point of view that we will consider Psalm 20 and the third commandment this evening under the theme, Protected by the Name of Jacob's God. Protected by the Name of Jacob's God. We'll notice first our prayerful confession of God's name. Secondly, our victorious rejoicing. And finally, our resolved remembrance. Protected by the name of Jacob's God, our prayerful confession, our victorious rejoicing, and our resolved remembrance. Our firm confession with the psalmist is that our God hears us in the day of trouble, and that the name of the God of Jacob is our defense and protection and refuge as God's people in this world for all time and for all eternity. You're no doubt familiar with the fact, and I think we touched on this in our sermon last Sunday morning as well, that the name of God refers to God as he is revealed in his works, and God as he is revealed in his word, and as his character comes to expression in what he does and in what he says. God reveals in his name the kind of God that he is. And looking at a bit to the prayerful aspect of this first point, our prayerful confession, God so reveals himself to us so that we may prayerfully contemplate and think upon and pray to him as a God who reveals himself in his words and works to be a God who is faithful and unchangeable. We do not, as Christians, worship we know not what. That was Paul's word to the Athenians when he preached in Acts 17 on Mars Hill. We don't worship a God, an unknown God. We do not worship a God who is unknown. Our God does hide himself, and he does hide his purposes and his reasons for why he does what he does in the world and in our life. But we do not worship an unknown God. We worship a God who makes himself in his name by what he says and by what he does. God in his essence, God as he is in himself, is not comprehensible. And we ought not to dwell or try to plumb the depths of God's essence. That cannot be done by us who are finite creatures. And God, being an understanding Father who knows that we are dust and who remembers our frame, makes himself known to us in ways that we can understand, makes his grace and power known to us so that we are able to have some small understanding and confirmation of who he is as God. God has given to us in the Scriptures many names by which we may address him and by which we may contemplate him. Psalm 20 gives us two of those names, and we'll consider those now for a few moments. Psalm 20 speaks of God, first of all, as the Lord in all capital letters, which, as you are aware, in the original then is the name Jehovah. So that verse 1 really says, Jehovah, hear thee in the day of trouble, the name of the God of Jacob, defend thee. And David uses that word, that name Jehovah, in verses 1 and 6 and 7 and 9. And then in verses 1, 5, and 7, he uses another name, the God of Jacob, or our God. And by these two names, David, under inspiration, makes known and teaches the people of God something of the character of who God is. The name God of Jacob reminds us of the patriarch Jacob, Father Jacob. Jehovah appeared to Jacob, as the Old Testament records in Genesis 35, when he was fleeing from his brother Esau. And later, when Jacob led his family back through Bethel, he said to his sons and daughters and his wives that they should stop in Bethel and call upon the name of God, because, said Jacob in Genesis 35, verse 3, answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. David's confession was that even though God led him through many troubles in his life, and that God's hand of providence often brought into his life many unexpected turns and disappointments, nevertheless, God always remained faithful to Jacob, even in spite of Jacob's sins and his attempts to get ahead of God and to obtain the blessing of God by his own schemes and underhanded means. God, as it were, worked in spite of Jacob to bring good to his child. When we read in Scripture the name of Jacob, we need to be reminded of the truth that God knows all of his people, Jacob and every one of us, from before the foundation of the world. Our names are written on the palms of his hands and in his book of life. He chose us by name in Christ before the world began. And for Jesus' sake, God, who chose us in love, remains faithful to that promise. God says in Romans 9, or in Malachi 1, verse 2, I loved Jacob. And whenever we read in Scripture of Jacob, we can insert the elect, chosen, beloved people of God. That name does not glorify Jacob, but it glorifies and magnifies God. God says in Malachi 3, verse 6, I am the Lord, I am Jehovah, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Not because Jacob or we are not worthy of being consumed, but because God has determined not to consume, but to bless us in Jesus. The name God of Jacob speaks of the faithfulness of God. So does the name Lord, the name Jehovah, the name that God revealed to Moses in Exodus 34 with these beautiful words, I am the Lord, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. God has revealed, as it were, that name to us again this morning in setting before us the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, the signs of Christ's body and blood, declaring to us that he is the Lord who keeps mercy for his people, who forgives our iniquities and transgressions and sins, who did not clear the guilty, but who punished the guilty in the person of Jesus Christ, and blesses us for Jesus' sake. This name speaks to not only the faithfulness of God, but the unchangeableness of God. He is who He is, and He will never change in Himself or in His determination to do us good. He is the God who knows no shadow of turning, who always blesses His people and brings good upon them. It's all evil, or turns it to our spiritual profit. The psalmist says about these names, the God of Jacob and the Lord, that they are our protection. Literally, when he says that in verse 1, the name of the God of Jacob defend thee, he is saying the name of God set you up securely on high, drawing a picture for us of a bird in its nest. And on the ground there is perhaps a cat who is hungrily eyeing that bird. That cat may climb the tree to the bird, but from where it is securely in its nest, the bird sees that danger and is on high from that danger. Or think of a refuge, a castle, a set on a cliff, and within that castle, within that refuge, those who are finding protection within it are defended from their enemies without. They are set on high above all danger. This is the figure that David draws for us. This is what David says the name of God is for us, a protection and a defense, something that sets us on high and gives us security from our enemies. This was true for David and the people of God in the Old Testament. David wasn't speaking in the abstract in these words, and he wasn't speaking to people who understood these words in the abstract, but he was speaking to people who understood the danger that threatened from earthly enemies and the protection that a refuge such as Jerusalem, which was set high on the mountaintops and surrounded by walls. David understood the protection that city afforded to the people of God within its walls and to him as the king. And David speaks ultimately of the glorious power of God that defended and preserved the Lord Jesus Christ through his battle of life and death and exalted him above all his enemies. The name of the God of Jacob defended the Lord Jesus Christ, gave him the strength to do the work that he came to do so that he could accomplish his purpose of glorifying God in our salvation. And now, the name of the God of Jacob defends and protects us by reminding us of the unchanging faithfulness of our God that defends us as soldiers of the cross. The day of trouble is not over for us. As long as we are in this world, we are in trouble. As long as we are in danger. But we have a protection that is without fail, that cannot be breached or crumble or be overcome. We have the name of the God of Jacob. We have the testimony of God in all of His works in the world around us and in our own lives personally, that He is faithful, that because He does not change, we are not consumed, that because He is a God who remembers mercy and loving kindness, He clears us every day of the guilt of our sins for Jesus' sake. This word of David is like a benediction. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. the name of the God of Jacob, defend thee. God, out of his gracious heart, pronounces this blessing upon us this evening, so that we in turn may pronounce it on each other, on our spouse, on our children, on a friend who is experiencing difficulties, who feels themselves beset by enemies, whether temptation of the flesh or distressing thoughts or depressive attitudes. In all of our trials, we have this protection, the name of the God of Jacob. And this confession is prayerful. It arises out of and it leads and is accompanied by and leads us to prayer. A couple of points in this regard. Number one, as verse 2 of Psalm 20 teaches, our confession of the name of our God arises out of prayer, out of prayerful contemplation of this, of these names of God, the names Lord and God of Jacob, and what they testify to us about the character of God. David says in verse 2, send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Now he's speaking again in Old Testament terms. And when he mentions the sanctuary, those who heard this psalm would have thought immediately of the earthly sanctuary in the tabernacle, not the temple yet in David's day, but the tabernacle that was set on Mount Zion, where the Ark of the Covenant was, the special box that symbolized God's presence among his people, God's protective presence, and God's preserving presence in the midst of his people. And the minds of God's people would have been drawn toward that sanctuary as they heard this psalm. And they may very well have been in the sanctuary when they sang this psalm. Because in the sanctuary, in the holy place, is where the confession of God's name begins. In the sanctuary, God presented himself to his people as a God upon the mercy seat, as a God who covered their sins, as a God whose justice would be satisfied through the atonement made by blood, not the blood of animals, but the blood of his only begotten Son. And for us, beloved, that sanctuary is not so much this place where we are gathered tonight, where this building in which we are located, but when, as we contemplate and confess the name of God, we need to remember that our sanctuary is really the person of Jesus himself. The Jesus who gave his body to be broken on the cross and gave himself to pour his blood for the remission of our sins. This Jesus now, as he is alive and exalted in heaven, is our sanctuary, is the one through whom God's protection and preservation is mediated to us. He is the true sanctuary, the true protective place of his people. And here, by gathering in his presence in this evening, we testify to that. The people of the world despise sanctuary help. The church, not the building as such, but the gathering of God's people who confess that our true sanctuary is Christ himself, is the last place that the people of this world will come to for help. They seek help out of the treasury, out of the bank, out of the gun shop, out of the liquor store, but not the sanctuary. Beloved, let it not be so with us. but let us fly to Christ. Let us confess prayerfully this evening that all of our help is in Him, all of our protection is in Him alone, and from Him all of our strength and security comes. Here in the gathering of God's people who confess the name of Christ, we speak with and we speak to one another in song and in prayer and in our fellowship with each other of our heavenly sanctuary, Christ Jesus, of our protection and preservation in Him. God, as our Jehovah, and as the God of each one of us, impresses upon us in this evening that Jesus is our refuge. And number two, having prayerfully considered that Jesus is our refuge, it leads us to Him and to fervent prayer for that continued protection and help. Beloved, we often think, we often act and live as though God will continue to protect us and preserve us, whether we ask Him for it or not. And that is certainly true. God never doesn't preserve or doesn't protect us because we do not ask for it. But as later our Heidelberg Catechism will remind us, God gives His grace and Holy Spirit for the protection and preservation of His people to those who sincerely desire it from Him and ask Him for it. And that is what David reminds us of too in verse 3 of Psalm 20, when he says, "Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice, Selah." The word "remember" here means to have regard to or to look upon in a favorable way, not just to forget or not to forget, but actively to pay attention to. And this is a prayer that God would actually show that the sacrifices of His people were acceptable to Him. David emphasizes two kinds of offerings in verse 3, offerings and burnt sacrifice. And these are two different kinds of offerings in the Old Testament that God's people would have known, the offering being the what is sometimes called a gift, and the burnt sacrifice being an expression of God's people giving themselves in all of their life and in all of their actions and with all of their gifts and abilities to the service and glory of God, consecrating themselves to God by prayer and by worship. Whenever the people of old prayed, their hope of being heard by God was founded on their sins. Beloved, as those who have partaken of Jesus' supper this morning, God's word leads us to prayer and to prayerfully offer ourselves anew to the service and as sacrifices to the Lord in our lives as His people for Christ's sake. In our spiritual conflicts and in the pressures that we experience, our eyes of faith ought to be fixed on the one sacrifice of Christ offered on the cross. And we ought not to venture forward until the Lord has given us a token for good at the altar of the cross where we see by faith our Lord. The word Selah at the end of verse 3, emphasizes a pause and meditation. This word emphasizes the fact that we need to hear a call to rest in the name of the God of Jacob, in the name Jehovah, that in the busyness of our lives, in the pressure of unanswered emails, in the ding of text messages that need to be responded to, in all of the responsibilities and pressures of our daily life, we need to take the time intentionally to rest, to contemplate the name and the character of our God, to contemplate the name of Christ, and to pray with David these words of Psalm 20, Lord, hear us in this day of our trouble. Defend us in all of our life from the sin that so easily besets us, from the devil who is always ready to tempt us, and from this world that would overwhelm us with its evil and with its godlessness. We pray for grace to remember God's name and to use it rightly, not to blaspheme it or to allow it to be blasphemed on our account, but prayerfully to consider that name and to use it respectfully and honorably as we would the name of our spouse or of our dearest friend, because this is the name of our Heavenly Father who protects and preserves and strengthens us. Our prayerful confession is that our defense is the name of the God of Jacob is accompanied by our victorious rejoicing in that name as well. And in this applicatory service, we want to be reminded that we have cause for rejoicing. We have partaken of the sacrament of Jesus. He has given the sacrament of His body and blood to us. We have tasted with our mouths that bread and wine in remembrance of Him. We have been reminded that He laid down His life as an offering and as a sacrifice to God on the cross in love for God and in love for us. That He rose from the dead and is exalted in heaven. And that in doing all of this for us, at the same time He broke the power of sin and death. He broke the power of the devil and his kingdom of darkness. Jesus is the Lord, the God of Jacob. He is the name that is our defense. For God's people in the Old Testament, David was their king, and David and his name were the fearful reminder to the nations that God granted victory to His people through their king. The name of David gave the people occasion to rejoice because David, as a warrior king, went out to fight many enemies, and rarely in those battles was he defeated. There were few wars which he failed to triumph in. How much more cause do we have to rejoice that the battle of the ages has been won by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that on that cross, which is the instrument of torture, which is the symbol of greatest shame, our Lord achieved the greatest triumph. Not only did He cover our sins by His blood and make atonement for our iniquities and submitted to our punishment and humbled Himself, but He shook the kingdom of darkness to its foundations, so that while it remains formidable, it is even now crumbling. Thus, in the Old Testament language of Psalm 20, verse 5, we rejoice, and in the name of our God, in the name of Jesus, we will set up our banners. This is a reference to the practice in the Old Testament that when a victorious army won the field and sent the enemy scattering from the field in defeat and in in fearfulness, they would set up a banner or a standard, a flag that would signal to the army of Israel and to the army that was defeated that Israel was victorious, that David the king had triumphed, ultimately that God had fought on behalf of his people and gained the victory for them. Beloved, we set up our banners this evening in the name of the God of Jacob. And we confess with the psalmist that now we know that the Lord saves his anointed, that he hears us from heaven with the saving strength of his right hand, that because he gave his son to the death of the cross for our sakes, as Romans 8, verse 26 says, he will also freely with Christ give us all things, will work all things together for our good, will avert all evil from us, from our children, and from our loved ones, or turn it to our spiritual profit. Our confident assertion as God's people is that when we cry, God's holiness and power will come to our rescue. We confess that our need is great as a people who has been redeemed by the blood of Christ, as a people who have been brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, but as a people who is still in the midst of a world that is hostile to the name of God, a world that opposes and despises the name of Jesus. We confess that our need is great as we experience in ourselves the motions of sin and the desires of our old man for the things of this world. And as we face the assaults of Satan day by day, but our confession and rejoicing is that we have an arm protecting us that is almighty, the name of our God, who is ready to protect us as surely as we are ready with our right hands to protect our children, to whisk them out of harm's way, or to pick them up and comfort them when they have fallen. Our victorious rejoicing of our God leads to our resolved remembrance of that name. We will remember the name of the Lord our God. As a thankful people, this is our grateful resolution. And this is the main practical point of our text and of our Lord's Day. What is the number one contrast between the people of God and the people of the world? Carnal men and women place their confidence in creatures, place their confidence in horses and chariots, as David puts it in Psalm 20, verse 7. And again, this is Old Testament war language. Chariots and horses were the equivalent in that age of atomic bombs and tanks. They were the mightiest weapons of war available to man. And Scripture often emphasizes the strength of Israel's enemies by calling attention to the number of horses or chariots that they came against the armies of God's people with. For example, in Judges 4, the writer notes that Sisera came against Israel with 900 chariots of iron. Great strength, overpowering earthly force. David says, the name of our God is a more powerful defense still. Horses and chariots have nothing on the name of our God. God explicitly forbade the kings of Israel to multiply horses and chariots to themselves in Deuteronomy 17, verse 16, in order to remind them that their strength was not in the power of any earthly force, but their strength was in the name, the faithfulness, the unchanging goodness and loving kindness and mercy of God. How many today don't trust in the horses and chariots of money and possessions and retirement funds and arms or guns and numbers and men? They profess, some do even, to be the Lord's, and yet they are dependent on their fellow men as if they never knew the name of God. Beloved, let our resolve this evening be that we will remember the name of the Lord our God. We will reflect upon our God who is faithful, our God who is our covenant Father and friend, our God who is unchangeable in His love and in His mercy toward us in Jesus Christ. And let us adore His matchless name today. We need to resolve because we are threatened. We are shaken. Although we have that gospel and that confirmation of the gospel to us in the Lord's Supper, we are going to go out tomorrow into the world where we will face ourselves, our own sin, the temptations of Satan, and the allurements of the world. We will remember, before we do all of that, before we go to the battle, the name of our God. We will remember the name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. We will remember His cross, the sacrifice that He made there for the remission of our sins, and the victory that He accomplished there over all of the hosts of darkness. We will remember that God is present with us. As we sang in Psalter number 128, He is a present help in trouble. Do this as a people who stands. David says about those who trust in chariots and earthly power, they are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. We are often beaten and cast down, and yet spiritually, this is always the reality. We are risen and stand upright because God upholds us and strengthens us. God always tempers His chastisements with faithfulness. The Almighty God lifts us up and makes us to stand upright. The victory of Jesus is our inheritance. The world and sin and Satan shall all be trampled beneath the feet of the champions of faith in the final day, while those who rely on the arm of man will be ashamed and confounded forever. So with this resolution, beloved, let us pray to God for salvation, that God the King will hear us for the name, for the sake of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we pray for ourselves, for our children, and according to God, for our loved ones, even those who do not now confess the name of our God, that according to His will, we find our refuge and strength and protection in the God of Jacob, in the Lord Jehovah. If this is your prayer, beloved, and by grace and through faith it is, Christ is in you, and you are in Him, and you are protected forever. Amen. Let us pray.